on, I want you to give Jesus a hand. Come on now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We want to take just a moment and welcome those who are joining us on our online community, Facebook and YouTube. Thank you for being with us, for tuning in. If you can share the broadcast on Facebook, why don't you go ahead and do that and just create a watch party. And for those who are watching us for the very first time on our online community, we want you to be able to let us know you tuned in for the first time. If that's you, you could take your phone out, your smartphone, and you could text the word guest to 203-403-2529. Should be on your screen. Go ahead and text that word guest to us. We'll automatically respond back to you. We're going to welcome you to our online community, and we want to just thank you for joining us. And for the rest of you who are watching online, we appreciate you tuning in this morning. There is the Spirit of the living God present in the house this morning. Come on, give Jesus a hand one more time. Man, I just felt it. Strong, strong, strong. If you're here in the sanctuary for the very first time as our guest, you could also take your smartphone out. We want to welcome you on behalf of the NBCC family. You can also text the word, not guest, but text the word welcome. Text the word welcome to 203-403-2529. It's on the screen. We'll automatically respond to you. We'll welcome you. We'll welcome you being our first-time guest today. And after the service, you could take that welcome to NBCC text we sent you. Take it to the NBCC cafe in the lobby. You could get any of the coffee drinks they're serving today for being our guest. We appreciate you being with us, and thank you for joining us. So let's see. I only have one real important announcement. Your giving statements are ready, okay, for your taxes. So you could access those statements through the website, the nbccsite.org. Or you could go on the NBCC app under your giving key in your account, and you'll see the 2021 tax statement or giving record. You could download it from your smartphone. And so either by the NBCC app or the NBCC site on the website. And if you have any problems, contact the office, please. And I think that's going to be it for my announcements. I don't have my phone on me. Darn. I left it over there. I have the first scripture I want to read to you as we go ahead and receive the offering. So before I came down, I don't know, this scripture popped into my head, and I want to just read it to you. If you need an envelope, you could slip up your hand. If you're going to be given by the app, go ahead and take your smartphone out. But it's in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. It says, teach those or command those who are rich in this world's goods not to be proud nor trust in their money, which is uncertain. So there's a command coming from the Apostle Paul, and he's commanding the people in the church who have wealth, they have resources, and he's commanding. The command goes to them that they would not put their hope in their wealth or their trust in their wealth. You know, oftentimes as Christians, God will bless us, and we know that it's God blessing us. Maybe he gave you an incredible idea for a business or an opportunity to create wealth in some type of career, and you know that the blessing and hand of God was upon your life, and it was tangible, it was evident. And you know it was God, but as we become more sustained on our wealth and dependent upon our job and the resources are coming in, you know, a lot of times it's easy to put our trust in that and not put our trust in God. And I'll explain it to you, because I thought of a verse of scripture in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, when the Lord, through Moses, commanded the people and said, when God takes you into the land that flows with milk and honey, and you begin to build your homes, create your businesses, till your farms, and your fruit is coming in abundance, the warning was, don't forget the Lord your God, the one who gave you this wealth. And don't put your trust in yourself or in your career or in your money. Well, this is the same verse of scripture right here. Let me read the whole thing to you. Teach those who are rich or have more than enough, that's what it means, in this world, the resources you have in this world, not to be proud nor trust in your money, for it is uncertain and unreliable to trust in that money. Then it says your trust should be in God, who richly gives us everything that we need for our enjoyment. What a powerful verse of scripture. God wants you to put your trust in Him, whether you have more than enough today or you don't have enough today. God wants you to put your trust in Him. Your trust must be rooted and anchored in God as your provider. And when the abundance comes in and the opportunities come in, never put your trust in yourself, your own ability, your own wisdom, your own skills, or the money that you're making. Keep your trust pinned in God. And I love the end of the verse that God gives richly. He provides richly to us and gives us everything that we need for our enjoyment. Did you ever read that? God wants you to enjoy. He wants you to have enjoyment here on the earth. Did you see that verse of scripture? See, we only think about sometimes riches and blessing in the afterlife. No. God, it says, will richly provide everything for you for your enjoyment in this life. Man, God is good. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we could freely give back to you. We thank you for providing for us. We thank you for giving us more than we need. We thank you for richly supplying for us, Lord, for our enjoyment in this life, just like your word says. And we honor you with our offering, with our tithes, and we put our trust in you, God, as our provider, and worship you as such. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You can go ahead and receive that. Thank you.
Treasures that fade are never enough. You came along,
yeah.
Put me back together. Every desire is now satisfied here in your love.
Yeah.
Oh, there's nothing is better than you.
Thank you.
Yes. Come on, I want you to stand to your feet. We're going to give them a hand, and then we're going to read our opening text this morning. Come on, give them a hand. You guys did awesome. Tony, yeah. All right. Pastor Gail. Ooh, I told my wife, man, keep on singing, girl. Keep on singing. Sweet. Okay. Let's stand to our feet. Let's read our text, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. What is going on here? This is not good. Rudy Giuliani is popping up on my screen here. And I'm trying, I can't get him off. It's not normal. That thing right there, that photograph. Oh my gosh. All right, whatever. Rudy, you're in this message today. Here we go, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go ahead and read. We're standing up. Therefore, Paul says, I also, after I heard of your faith, I want you to really listen to the text, in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Heavenly Father, bless your word today as we do our best to break it down in a way that we can understand. We rely on the Holy Spirit to help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. One more time, give the Lord a hand and you may find a seat. So last week, we focused a little bit on Ephesians. We looked at the first 14 verses of the chapter. And basically, we're not going to reiterate, but just give you the main theme of those first 14 verses was basically what God has done for us apart from us in Christ Jesus before the foundations of the world. So it's really deep. If you haven't listened to the past couple messages, make sure you go back and listen to them. But the theme is just highlighting the amazing grace of God. God's grace is on display for the universe. You read those 14 verses. Now we're going to finish up the chapter, and the last part of the chapter, we're going to find Paul, which we just read the text to you. He breaks out into intercession and supplication, and he's praying for the church at Ephesus. And there are several prayers that Paul prays for the church in several different epistles in different situations. But here in Ephesians, we find two prayers. One is in chapter 2, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks. But chapter one here is the first prayer he's praying for the church. And it is a Holy Spirit-inspired prayer. And so what I want to do is I want to briefly break down this prayer in segments. And I want to maybe pause after each point and just say a simple prayer relating to that point as it pertains to 2022. We could decree these prayers into this new year. We're still in the first month of the new year. So we'll go through the text, and I know it's a pretty lengthy text, but we'll go through it. I'm not going to go too deep in each one of the points. Briefly mention what Paul is talking about so that we can have an idea of it as we understand it as a prayer that Paul is praying for the church. It starts off in verse 15 and 16. He says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you." And he says, "I'm making mention of you in my prayers." So we see that Paul sees the need to pray for the people of God, and he is doing that on behalf of the church at Ephesus. Now, when he says therefore, he starts it off, this topic about his praying for them, he starts it off therefore, and it means basically because of what I've previously shared with you. Because of the previous verses, because of what God has already done for us in Christ, because of our redemption in Christ by his blood, therefore, because of everything I said over the past 2 weeks, therefore, because of the theology, over the past couple weeks we laid down theology. Because of the theology that I've laid down before you, therefore, now I'm praying for you. And he's praying basically now that there would be a manifestation in the natural. Not just theology pumped in their head, but I'm praying now that this would be fleshed out in a specific way. I'm praying for you that this theology, all these great principles that happened in eternity past, I'm praying because of the blood that was shed for you, because Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world, and he did a work in you before you were ever created. I am praying now for you that this would be manifested in a tangible way, that your redemption, the blessings of your redemption, would come into fruition, into the natural, where you are living right now, right here. This is why Paul is praying. He shifts from theology to a prayer to take what was said in theology and bring it into the natural where it's tangible and it manifests in our life. Powerful. This is the purpose of prayer. And so why is this prayer important to us, and why am I taking a service to talk about it? Well, this is why. Although Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus, it's pertaining to all believers at all times. See, there's no difference between the saints at Ephesus and the saints who are sitting right here and watching on the online community. It's a timeless prayer, we could say. And it's obviously a spirit-directed prayer that found its way into the annals of Scripture. And because it was inspired, it's in the Scripture, this prayer was inspired by the Holy Spirit, dropped in the spirit of Paul. And Paul prays out a divine prayer, a Holy Spirit-inspired prayer that is timeless. So it's not just for them in that moment. It reaches into the generations. It reaches into the ends of time. This is a prayer that is prayed for the whole church. And it would be a wise strategy, because it is a timeless prayer, for every one of us to take this prayer, not just read it in the Scripture, but take it and own it and make it your own prayer. I've been praying this prayer, and I go with ebbs and flows. I recently came back to this prayer about 2 weeks ago, but when I first got saved and I learned this prayer, I prayed this prayer. I prayed it for people. and I put their name in it. I prayed it for myself. I personalized this prayer. There's so much meat. There's so much dimension in this prayer. It would be really wise for us to get it in our spirit and pray it in our private time when we're with the Lord and make these decrees. So my purpose is to just break it open for you a little bit. You could dig in even deeper. I'll give you a basic outline of what Paul is praying. So, verse 17, he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's interceding for the first thing he says. He starts off petitioning God, and he calls God, I love this, the Father of glory. I love that. He's the Father. Do you know the word Father in the Bible means fountainhead? It means where something precedes from. And so he is the Father or the fountainhead or the source of glory. And he identifies the Father in heaven as the source of all glory. I love this because Paul is like tapping into that source. He's tapping into the fountainhead of all glory and praying this prayer, wanting a release of glory to come upon God's people. And when you think about glory, glory is the expression of God's full and final satisfaction. Glory could also mean the goodness of God, the weight of God. The kabod in Hebrew means the weight of God, the goodness of God, the final and full satisfaction of God. It speaks about God giving out from himself his good pleasure, his goodness, his delight. And Paul is tapping into that glory, praying it over the church at Ephesus. And he says here that the Father of glory would grant them two things. He starts off, he says, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, which can mean the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation. Now, when he says the spirit of wisdom, he's not just talking about mere wisdom, but he's talking about the spirit of wisdom. And there's a difference between wisdom and the spirit of wisdom, as much as there's a difference between basically a cup of water and a river of water. That's the difference between wisdom as a cup of water, valuable, important, can't live without it, or a spirit of wisdom, which is a river of water. So what Paul is praying, he's praying here that there's a difference between wisdom and the spirit of, he had specifically didn't say wisdom, that God would grant you wisdom and revelation. He made sure it was a spirit of wisdom, which basically could mean a river or a flow. It really speaks about something that is continually flowing. And so when you think about wisdom, just to make mention, I was thinking about a few different sources of wisdom. You know, the Bible in James chapter 3, verse 15, talks about the wisdom of this world. That's not what we're looking for, okay? Because the wisdom of this world, James said, is earthly, sensual, and devilish. It's wisdom that comes from below, James called it. And earthly means it could sound good to the human ear. It could look good, but it's fruitless. It's an earthly wisdom that doesn't do much for us. Or it could be, James said, sensual. In other words, it flows from man's fallen nature. And whatever comes from the fallen nature of God will eventually oppose the true wisdom of God. So James was saying there's a wisdom that comes from below, earthly. It's earthly, sensual, and even devilish, he said. Oftentimes the wisdom that comes from our culture, from people around us, from the world, is inspired by devils or demons are attached to the wisdom. So we don't want that wisdom. But then there's another wisdom that comes through, we could say, our circumstances. Everybody has met this type of wisdom. It's wisdom that is learned through the lessons of life. Sometimes life experiences become our teacher. May not be our best teacher, but oftentimes It's our only teacher. There are some things, because we don't listen, we're not teachable, we're not connecting with God or having godly counsel or taking the godly instruction. Oftentimes we'll learn, God will make sure we learn, but we're going to learn from or through life's lesson, the life or the world of hard knocks. We'll end up learning some things through the lessons of life. Again, not the best teacher, but it's a teacher nevertheless. Okay, so we understand there's wisdom that we learn through life. Then there's a wisdom that comes from God's word, and I think we all understand that. The scriptures, when you read them, they reveal to us the mind and the intentions of God, the revelation that is revealed in his written word. And then there's a wisdom, the Bible teaches, that comes through counsel. You know, scriptures like, in the multitude of counsel, there is wisdom. By counsel, you can wage war. Those are scriptures out of Proverbs. So there's a wisdom that comes through counsel. And then there's a wisdom, the Bible talks about, that comes from above, okay? And that's in James chapter 3, too. He said there's that wisdom from beneath, world. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. In the next verse, he says there's a wisdom that comes from above. Let me read it to you. James 3:17. The wisdom that is from above or from a higher realm is pure. Then it's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. So James brings out that there's a wisdom from a higher realm. It's from the Spirit of God, we could say. Wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God. And without getting too in-depth, it would include one of the nine gifts of the Spirit, which is called the Word of Wisdom. The Word of Wisdom is when the Holy Spirit gives you a fragment of truth or a piece of revelation, and it's wisdom dropped in your heart. Automatically, you just know, bam, a solution to a problem. Okay, that comes from the Word of Wisdom, one of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians. You get wisdom or insight in a specific situation. Usually it's to solve an issue or a problem, a flash or a word or a solution dropped in your heart. Word of Wisdom. So thank God for the Word of Wisdom. Thank God for wisdom that comes through counsel or wisdom that comes through life experiences. But what Paul is talking about is none of those. Some of those are great, but he's talking about that God would grant his people a river, a continual flow of wisdom that comes out from the mind of Christ that's in us, and that's what we need. That's what we're looking for. That's what we want to come into agreement with. Not that I would have wisdom. Even the word of wisdom, as great as it is, it's a fragment. It's a word that fits in a bigger picture. It's not what Paul's praying here. There is a continual flow. There's a river of wisdom that comes out of the mind of Christ that is within us. And Paul is basically praying that we would have this flow, this release in our spirit of continual wisdom. How many of you think that might be something to pray for? Continual wisdom to be flowing in our life? It's supernatural. Come on, let's just take just a quick moment. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we come into agreement with the flow and spirit of wisdom. And we ask you to grant it to us, Father of glory, that we would have the flow of wisdom release in our life. Not a word, not wisdom learned in counsel or through people, but a wisdom that comes straight from the mind of Christ. Heavenly Father, we come into agreement with the Spirit of wisdom, and we ask you, like Paul said, that you would grant unto us this flow of wisdom, that it would be in and flow in and through our lives, in Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you the second thing. He says also that God would grant you the spirit of revelation. Now, revelation basically is to reveal what is hidden. That's what revelation is. It's basically disclosing something that's behind the curtain that you can't see with your natural eye. So it's a disclosing or a revealing or a revelation of truth. This revelation is a supernatural revealing of truth. That's what revelation is. Boy, do we all need the revelation of what is true. Come on now. Come on now. With all of the error and all of the deception that is not only in the world, but even floating in the church. I mean, everywhere you turn in life, there's error. There's the spirit of error. There's deception. There's the spirit of perversion, which doesn't mean just sexual perversion. It means to err from the truth. It's everywhere. The enemy, it's constantly duping us into what might sound good, what might sound right, but it's not really true. It's a falsehood. It's an error. The spirit of revelation gives us supernatural discernment to know the truth. And Paul sees that this is so important for God's people that he says he's constantly praying this prayer for the church, that they would have from the Father of glory the spirit of revelation. Revelation to discern what truth is and discern the lie. Discern the lies in the culture. Discern the lies of the voices around you. Discern the lies of that is working through the people around you to deceive you and manipulate you. Folks, we need the spirit of revelation to keep us free from deception. It enables us to see and discern something correctly. A revelation of what's behind the curtain, not what it appears to be, not what it sounds to be, but what really is the truth. We need the spirit of revelation. You know, Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will tell you what he has heard, and he, the Holy Spirit, will show you things to come. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he said when he comes, he's going to do some things. He wants to tell you what he has heard. My God. He wants to tell you what he has heard. You know, the Holy Spirit is part of the counsel of God in heaven. And the Holy Spirit wants to tell us things that are new to us, tell us things that we don't know, tell us things that would surprise us, give us the truth of what's really going on that you would never know by your natural ears and your natural sight and the five senses that you have. The Holy Spirit will tell you what he has heard. Who's he listening to? You know who he's listening to. The Holy Spirit's listening to the Father. The Holy Spirit's listening to the Son. The Holy Spirit was sent here to the church to indwell us. And he's going to tell us what he's heard. He's going to tell us what he's hearing. And then he'll also show you things to come. And he will guide you and lead you into what? The truth. That's revelation. My God, I was watching TV the other day. I think, not yesterday, but the day before, Friday night or something. I really wasn't watching TV, but I was looking at the television. But I was just thinking about some things, and the television was on, but it was on its, you know, the screensaver. The Roku screensaver. You know how pretty that looks, and it brightens the room, and sometimes I just leave it on, just let it roll, just let it roll. But a couple days ago, I was looking at it, and something, you know, they have sometimes have advertisements that come across the Roku screensaver. And I saw this advertisement come by, and I just caught it at the end. And it said Sixth Sense. And I'm waiting. Okay, what was that? I want to see that again. I just waited, and I'm looking. And it comes by again, and it was a film. Remember Bruce Willis, The Sixth Sense? And I looked at it again, and here it comes again, The Sixth Sense. And I'm looking at it, I'm thinking about the sixth sense. You know, we have five senses. Well, that movie was about someone who had psychic powers, okay? But you know, the sixth sense is the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that's beyond our five senses. It's the one who sits in the council of God. It's the one who hears things and will tell us what he hears. It's the one that'll show us things to come. It's the one that gives us the revelation. The Holy Spirit is the sixth sense. Paul is basically praying here that we would have a sharp sixth sense developed in our life, that God would sharpen the sixth sense, that we would have the Spirit of revelation continually flowing in our life. So without revelation, we are vulnerable to the enemy. So let's go ahead and look at the next thing. Oh, regarding revelation, because I just want to give this to you briefly. When we talk about revelation, the revealing of truth, revelation basically brings many different things in our life, but there are three areas that we must have divine revelation of truth in. And I could do a whole sermon on this, on each one of these points. I'm just going to give them to you briefly. The first one is, and it's real important, because when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, he comes into our life, the first thing he wants to do is begin to change us and begin to transform us. And so because the Holy Spirit leads us into truth, when he comes into our life, I believe it's the first working of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to have revelation of the true condition of our own hearts. See, we can never really go through the process of transformation unless we first discover where we are. If we don't discover and see where, if we cannot locate our sin and locate where we are, locate the unhealthiness that is in our life, the brokenness that is in our life, we can never get to the place of being transformed into what God wants us to be. So the Holy Spirit, part of his ministry is to bring revelation, bring truth, and lead us and guide us into that truth. So part of his ministry is transformation. He begins to show us what's happening inside of us. He doesn't do it in a condemning way, but he wants to lead us. You know, we're not all self-aware. We might think that we're all like perfectly self-aware. We know everything about ourselves. We're comfortable in our own skin. We have revelation about every area of our life. My God, I see things all the time that where I need to grow in being self-aware. I am not aware. I'm truly not aware of everything that happens in my life. And I want God to bring me more and more awareness of what's happening in my life where I could really have change, not modify my behavior, but real transformation. It begins with being self-aware. I've got to be aware of what's happening inside of me. And the Holy Spirit helps us. In Psalm 139, David even knew that he was not fully self-aware. And so we praise this prayer to God. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me into the way of everlasting. So when David said that, basically, briefly, what David is saying, Lord, I know you know everything about me, but I don't know everything about me. So when he says search me, he's basically saying search me with a lamp. Search me with a light. Let your light shine. Not that God could see what's there, but so that David could see what was there. David needed to see. He needed to be more self-aware of what? His motives, his intentions. He's inviting the Lord to investigate him. He's inviting the Lord to shine a divine light into any dark areas in his life, maybe unhealthy areas, areas that God hadn't gotten a hold of yet. And David is asking for revelation of what's lurking behind the surface in his own life. And then he's asking God that, God, you would show me, but don't just show me so I would just be condemned and hopeless. But God, you also can lead me out, lead me into a way of everlasting, or lead me into the way of eternity, or lead me into wholeness, lead me into a place of transformation. So as painful as it is to discover those unhealthy places in our life, it really is the first step of the Holy Spirit transforming our life. So we need the revelation that comes from the Holy Spirit, and we need to apply it into our own life. Lord, come in and search me. By the way, the word wicked way means crooked places, a place that isn't straight or right yet. It's a place that needs God's divine attention, a place that needs healing. Lord, show me those places in my life and lead me into a place of transformation. We also need revelation when it comes to the enemy's assignment, the enemy's plots and plans and schemes that come against our life. Because if Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he would tell us what he hears, and he would also show us something that's coming. Do you know when the enemy creates an assignment for your life, it's created in the realms of darkness? It might not have been launched yet, but there's assignments that are created. Do you think that maybe the Holy Spirit, because he hears things that we don't hear, and because he sees things that we don't see yet, he knows those assignments of darkness that are being created? Do you think that the Holy Spirit could disclose to us in advance a wicked assignment from hell, from the powers of darkness that are going to be unleashed against our life? Absolutely. Do we always know it? No. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes it's a surprise. Most of the time it is. But could the Holy Spirit show us? Absolutely, he could. Do you remember in 2 Kings chapter 6 when Elisha was privy to the plots and assignments of the enemy? It was the story about the king of Syria who was in the king's chamber with his counselors, and they were strategizing an assignment of attack against God's people, Israel. And it was the Spirit of God who revealed to Elisha that plot and that assignment before that assignment was launched. I mean, it happened so many times that everybody knew, well, wait a minute. Is this the prophet Elijah? He knows everything that happens before we can't even attack Israel, because God shows him what's happening. And so the Spirit of God, you know, is in the king's chamber, the king of darkness I'm talking about. The Spirit of God is privy to what's happening. He hears the plots and the assignments of the enemy. Can we believe, or can we at least ask God for the spirit of revelation, that the Holy Spirit could come and tell us what he's hearing? Could we ask God? Could we expect that from the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. He is given to us to show us things that are going to come. Not only to lead us into all truth, he tells us what he hears. He tells us what's about to come. Can the Holy Spirit do it? Absolutely. Should we be asking for it? Absolutely. It's part of the river, the continual flow of revelation. Why? So that we don't get ensnared in the traps of the fowler. Psalm 91 talks about God delivering us from the snare of the fowler, the snare or the traps of the one who is setting the trap to catch an animal. And so God delivering us, that means you haven't stepped in that trap. That trap has not clamped your foot. It means that you've been delivered before you stepped into the trap. And that's what the Spirit of God does. He delivers us from the Psalm 91, we quote it all the time. Lord, deliver us from the snare of the fowler, the trap that the enemy has planted for us. Yes, we can. Let me give you the third revelation. It's revelation of the living Christ. And it's actually exactly what Paul is specifically. If we're going to be true to this verse, look at what it says. That the God, Father of glory, would grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Look at the rest. In the knowledge of him. Could all these other things be applied about the spirit of wisdom? Absolutely. But true to the text, he's talking about that we would see Jesus clearly. That's what it's specific about. That we would have wisdom, spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I want you to look at that verse, that God would grant us by the Father of glory, that he would give us spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's the true application of the text, that we would know him, not know about him. Not know about, see, Paul spent the first part of Ephesians talking about theology, talking about things that God did for us before the foundations of the world. Now he's praying a prayer that God would supernaturally bring them into a place of not just knowing what the Greek is, not just knowing the great words that could be broken open in the Greek and the theology behind it, but that God would take us beyond theology into the knowledge of God, that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. It means knowing. The word knowledge here doesn't mean to know about. The word knowledge here means to know God more intimately. In fact, the NIV translation says that he would grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. This is God's heart for us, folks, that God wants us to know him better. More than anything else in 2022, God is wanting us to have a more intimate and deeper relationship with him, not just as a congregation, but as a people, as a person, as an individual, that God is part of his strategy is to lead us with the spirit of wisdom and revelation, to know him deeper, to know him better, to be more acquainted with the wonders of his person, to have a deeper and more intimate relationship with him. And so this becomes the ultimate purpose of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, grant unto us, Father of glory, the spirit of wisdom. Come on, let's pray it according to the text. God, grant unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that would know you better, more deeper, that I would have a more intimate relationship with who you are as a person. Lord God, that I would come into a deeper place with you, that I would know you, God, that I would not only know the condition of my own heart, that I would not only know the plans of the enemy, but more than anything, God, that I would have an intimate knowing of who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at this, verse 18 through verse 23. He's going to also pray now that the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, would open up our spiritual eyes to three things. Number one, our calling. Number two, our value. Number three, our authority. And I want to break it down for you without going too much into it. Again, I'm just breaking it down. He says in verse 17, again, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him to know him better. Next part of the prayer is that your eyes, not natural, spiritual, the eyes of your understanding, one translation says the eyes of your heart would be opened or enlightened or flooded with divine light. Paul is praying for the believers that their spiritual eyes would be flooded with divine light, that you would know, and he gives them three things. Here's the first thing, that you would know the hope of his calling. He's talking about our calling, his calling. Not what we want to be our calling, but his calling for our life. See, we were created for a purpose because he has a calling for each one of us. Our life is not an accident. We're not here by chance. You were called forth into this world. You have a calling. You have a calling first to know him. That's why Paul prays first that we would know him better and more deeper and more intimate. Now he's praying for that they would know the hope of their calling, God's calling for their life. First comes the intimacy. And out of that intimacy, our calling begins to be revealed. God wants us to know. Paul's praying that God would open up our eyes so we wouldn't be in the dark to what God has called us specifically to do. And it's not supposed to be a mystery. It is supposed to be something that we discover, but God shows it to us. He wants us to know what is the hope of his calling. What does that mean? The hope means the certainty, the conviction. That's what the Bible hope is. Paul's prayer is that their hearts would be enlightened, that we would know the conviction, the absolute certainty of what God has called us to do in life, the stability of what God has called each one of us to do in our life. See, nothing gives assurance and meaning to a person until we are fully settled into why we are created. What has God called me to do? What is my purpose? Paul is saying, I'm praying. Not only for you as a church, that you would know your church has a purpose, but that each individual part of the body, you would discover your calling. God hasn't left you out. You have a call in life. Listen, it may not be what we think full-time ministry calling, although everyone's in full-time ministry, but it might not be pulpit ministry. Whatever your vocation is, what God has wired you for, what God has gifted you for, what God has interested you in, what God has given you a heart to discover, a heart to go after, discover what he has created you for, your purpose. And within that purpose is your calling. It's your calling to make God known. It's your calling to be used for his glory. It's your calling that comes from God, whether it's pulpit ministry, church ministry, a career in the world. You need to know why you were created. And what does it do? It brings hope. It brings conviction. It brings stability. It brings assurance to my life. It gives me a reason to live. Oh my God, oh my God. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, open up our eyes that we would absolutely see with absolute certainty the hope of your calling, but also, Lord, that you would help us yield to the process that gives way to your purpose in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The second part, real quick, look, and what is the riches? Second thing he wants our eyes to be open to, powerful. What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? It's kind of wordy. It is kind of wordy, but listen, it's powerful. It's deep. He wants my eyes to be open to see what's the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, in me. We're going to relate this to me as a person. In me. I'm one of the saints. In me. In me. There's something in me. And this is, in my opinion, it could speak about a lot of different things. Some theologians could break it down all day long. But there's one thing I believe it is speaking about. It's talking about that God put a glory in us, and it's a rich glory, which means it's valuable. There's a value that God put on the inside of me and on the inside of you and every one of his people. It's a rich glory. It's part of the inheritance. But it's a glory that's inside. Remember that. It's inside of you. So I believe that Paul is praying. One of the things that this could mean is Paul wants our eyes to be open, the eyes of our understanding, that we would know the riches of this glory. I believe it has to do with the value God puts inside of us. The value he puts inside. He wants me to know that there's a rich value. I'm worth something to God. That's what he wants me to know. He wants my eyes to be open to see that as a son and a daughter of God, my Father is the Father of glory. He deposited a glory inside of me, and he wants me to discover the glory, that it is part of my inheritance, and it is a rich, rich value of glory on the inside of me. My God, my God. See, part of the riches of his glory, of his inheritance that he has invested in me and in you is your specific and your unique identity. Not just being a son, not just being a daughter of God, but part of being a daughter and a son of God is you're a unique son, you're a unique daughter, and there's a value that God dropped inside of you. See, folks, we got to see this. We got to know who we are, how God has wired me, my uniqueness as a person, my personality, every single component of me as an individual, which is unique. I'm one of a kind. There is a value that God has put in me. It's part of his glory. It's the riches of his glory, of part of the inheritance inside of me. God wants my eyes to be open. The Father of glory, He wants me to discover this value. He wants me to know at the end of the day, at the end of the day, he wants me to know that I am valuable God. He hasn't discarded me. He's placed a value inside of me for the value to come out. He placed a value which is part of who he created to me to be. God, who did you create me to be? My healed self, the self that God wants me to be. See, that's what transformation is all about, is that the sickly places, the broken places, the unhealthy places in my life could be made whole. The whole me, folks, listen, none of us will ever be 100% totally perfect and whole until we get out of this body. But he wants us to tap in to the value, our uniqueness, our unique identity. It's a value that God wants to develop, and he wants to bring it out. He wants to bring the riches out, the glory out. He wants me to be healed. He does. He wants you to be healed. No. In 2022, he wants deeper healing for your soul, for your life. Why? Because what does it do? It begins to shape your uniqueness. It begins to shape your authentic, the authentic, real, one-of-a-kind person that you are. And so here, Paul is saying, this is so important. After intimacy, and after you start getting in connection with your calling, there is a glory, there is a value inside of you. Your eyes have to be open. You got to know, and you got to let God work in you and transform you, that you would begin to discover the unique you that God wants you to be. Oh, come on now. He knows where you are. He's not denying. He wants you to know where you are. You'll never be able to have unhealthy places in your life to be whole if you're only focusing on something over here and you never get in touch. Why would David say, shine that light, Lord? Show me, God. I'm inviting you. Show me if there's a crooked way, broken, unhealthy way in me. Show me so I could own it, God, and then invite you in to change me and lead me out of it into everlasting. So we've got to discover those unhealthy places. But God wants us to be an authentic, the authentic me is the one God created and designed me to be. And usually we're not living that. We're not projecting that. We're not walking in that. But we got to know God wants that for us. I know I'm not fully walking in the true, authentic me, the true me. I want the true me. 2022, I'm going to make a declaration for me. Lord, I want the true, more healthy, more whole me as a son of God to come out, God. I want the true, authentic me. If the greatest way for you to bear the image of God, is to be your healthy, true, authentic you, you will shine the glory and the image of God. When God begins to heal you and you get in touch with really who you are as a person. So, praise God to that. I got stuck here. Okay, we're done. We're done over here. Last point. So Heavenly Father, come on, open up our eyes, God, that we would see the riches of the glory you put inside of us. Can I have a little music in the background? Because I got one more point to give you. Heavenly Father, you've called me to be one of a kind, not just a son and a daughter, but a unique one and a healthy one. Lead me and guide me into the way of everlasting, Lord. 2022, we decree a more healthier me, a more healthier me, a more authentic me. Break me out of my shell. Break me out of what I even think is my uniqueness. Show me the crooked ways that aren't healed yet. And Lord, I present my life to you for you to change and transform me. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing he opens our eyes to is our value. No, not our value. The first thing is our calling. Purpose. You have a reason to live. Second thing is value. The third thing, he says, he opens our eyes to. God wants to open our eyes to our shared authority with Christ. And we're going to end on this one. Because I titled it Paul's, what did I title it? Paul's powerful prayer, or praying Paul's powerful prayer. And here's the power part. The last point, that the Father of glory would shine light into our heart, blazing light, that our eyes would be open, that we would know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance inside of me, my value. And what is, the next part, the exceeding greatness of his power. Oh man, I'm gonna give you, this is the end right here. I'm gonna just break it down a little bit and we're gonna pray. But you can't miss this part, because now Paul is saying, okay, now we're gonna give you some meat and power. Now I'm praying and I'm interceding and I'm believing and I'm decreeing that God is going to open up your eyes, because you cannot live this Christian life unless you get this last part of why your eyes need to be open, and you need to be praying this and decreeing it over your life and anybody in your life that's important to you. God, open my eyes, open their eyes, God, that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of your power towards them who believes. Oh my God. Look at, I'm going to read the text to you, break it down a little bit, and we're going to pray. What is the exceeding greatness? Keep on praying, playing. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, and had put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness that filleth all in all, the fullness of him that fills everything everywhere. And so it's a lengthy last part of the prayer, but Paul is basically praying that our eyes would be open. Authority that comes from where Christ is seated in heavenly places. So this is a real faith part of the message right now, because there's one thing with you, what you're feeling. There's another thing, what is the truth. There's one thing that you're experiencing here in this world. I'm not saying it's not true. It's not a figment of your imagination, but there's a higher revelation. There's a higher truth that Paul wants your eyes to be open to, my eyes to be open to. Why? Why does God give us truth and revelation? So that we could rise to it, so that it could become a reality in our life. And here, the last part of Paul's prayer, he ends with power. He ends with authority. He wants you to know your shared authority with Christ. He wants you to know that you are seated with him in the third heaven, where Christ is seated right now. He first starts talking about the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. You know what that means? It means that everything that he's writing here and describing, it's not for his benefit, it's for my benefit and your benefit. It's towards us. It's towards us. It's for us. It's something that God wants released towards me as a person, towards you as a person. He wants, this is very important. He talks about this exceeding greatness of power working towards me for my benefit, for my benefit. And when Paul says this, he finds it important to break it down, because if you were to read this in the original language, the Greek language, he uses four different words for power, four different types of power, and they all mean something different. I underline them. Can you see the underline? You can't really, but it's over there. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? One word. Towards us who believe, according to the working. No, back it up. Back it up. According to the working. That's a word for power. Of his mighty power. Mighty is a different Greek word for power. And that other word is a different word for power. That's different than the first word of power. So Paul is like trying to tell you. I'm trying to explain to you. I want, Paul is saying, I want you to get a glimpse of what I want your eyes to be open to. God wants you to come and get the revelation of this power that is working on your behalf. The first power was a dunamis power, dynamite power, a power to remove obstacles that are humanly impossible to remove. The second word is the word working. It's the word energy power. It's a power that sets explosive power into motion. It's sort of like the sling that David had that he put the rock in and he slung that sling and released that rock. It's a working power, an energetic power. Then he used the word mighty. The word mighty is a ruling power. It is a power that goes into a nation and overthrows and turns the government of that nation that is wicked into a righteous government. It is a mighty power, kratos in the Greek. And then the last word, power, is a different Greek word, and I love this one. It is the strength of God. It is the mighty force of God. It is a violent power. It is the strength of God's right arm. If you were to do a word study, I encourage you, take those words, study it in the Greek. Look in the Strong's Concordance. You'll see everything that I'm telling you. Now, if you read it in that text, go to the next slide. And what is the exceeding greatness of his dynamite power towards us who believe according to the energetic power of his ruling power to change governments and violent power. So it's an explosive verse that Paul is giving us. He wants our eyes to be open. And then he goes on to say, this power I just described to you is the power he worked in Jesus. Look at it. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above. Somebody say far above. Say it. It's important. Far above all principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. These are ruling authorities, not only in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. Not only angelic forces and dominions, but demonic powers and principalities as well. So here, look. He uses this power. He raises Christ from the dead. All these powers at work, these four different powers. He seated him in heavenly places at his own right hand. And we seated as far, not just above, but far above all principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. Not only that, but every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the world to come. It's a place of authority. Jesus was seated with these powers in a place of authority. Isn't that good for Jesus? Come on, give Jesus a hand for Jesus being placed in a place of authority. But now I want you to give yourself a hand. Give yourself a hand right now. Why? Why am I saying give yourself a hand? Because Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says that God raised us up together with him and made us to sit together with him in the heavenly place where he's seated right now at the right hand of the Father. See, everything Jesus did, he did for me. Everything he did for you, not just for himself. It was towards us. So when these powers worked in Christ to raise him from hell and raise him from the grave and raise him to the highest seat of the universe, far above all principalities, powers, mights, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but the world to come, and has made him to be the head and gave him all things under his feet. Listen, when you read that, you must consider yourself, because you have been raised with him. I know you're caught up in all the hell that's happening down here. Hell has been unleashed on me. Man, I got warfare everywhere I turn. The devil is trying to kill me and take out my life. He's trying to destroy everything that my hand is put to. And so there's the war. There's the strategies of the enemy. There's the circumstances. There's the overwhelming things that are happening in our life. But Paul is praying that the God of glory would open up your eyes to see that there is a power that is working towards you. In fact, it's the same power that raised Christ from the throes of death and seated him at his own right hand. And when he raised Jesus to the highest seat in the universe, far, far above all principalities and powers and warfare and everything that's happening in the second heaven and in the first heaven where we live, there's something that God has lifted us far above, not just above, but far above. The highest seat in the universe is not Lucifer's seat. No, it's not the president's seat. No, it's the seat where Jesus is seated. And you know what? God is saying, Paul, you pray for my people and you tell them what you're praying for, that you want their eyes to be open, that they would see that when Jesus was raised from the dead with these four powers, that they also were raised from the dead. You know, you might say to yourself, you might say, oh my God, what's happening to me in this world? It's crazy. I've never experienced anything like this. You identify right now, what's happening? What's happening in your life? What is your greatest obstacle? What is your greatest battle? What is your greatest attack? Right now, I want you to name it. Name it. Why am I saying name it? Name it. I'm saying name it. And you might say, if only I could rise above it. My answer to you is, you are already above it in Jesus Christ right now. You are above it. It's the reality of where you are seated right now, but I don't feel like it. Come on, get real, Pastor Rob. I'm fighting real devils down here. I'm fighting real enemies down here. I mean, I'm getting overtaken. I'm going under. No, I'm going to give you the real truth. This is what God wants you to see. He wants it so bad that he prays an eternal prayer over you day and night as Jesus intercedes, saying, Father of glory, Father of glory, open up their eyes. They've got to see the truth, the truth, the truth, the real truth, the higher truth is they are seated where I am seated, Father, at your right hand. They are in you. They are far above it. In spirit, they're far above it. And this will lift up your faith. I want you to stand to your feet. Stand to your feet real quick. This will cause our faith to rise. It'll cause faith to be released. If you will just say, I know what I'm experiencing, but I'm going to believe what God says. He wants my eyes to be open, that I'll see that I'm seated in heavenly places with him right now, far above whatever's happening. That's my place of authority. If you ever commanded a devil to do something and the devil did it, do you know why he did it? Because you commanded it from a third heaven. You commanded it from an authority that is above his authority. It's an authority that is in Christ Jesus. It's a command from a third heaven. Everything that God commands, he commands from that place, the third heaven authority. You share in third heaven authority. Oh my God, if you could name it, what is it? What is it that's tormenting you? Is it a sickness? Is it confusion? Is it a vexation of mind? What is it? What is it? Are there enemies here on the earth that are attacking you? What is it? What is it? I want you to name it. The reason why I want you to name it, because he says he causes us to rise farther above all principalities, powers, might, dominion, and every name that is named. You're a far above every name that is named. What's the name of it? I don't know. Cancer is the name of it. Cancer. As hard as cancer it is to hear that cancer is part of your body, this is faith. Faith is that you are seated far above it, far above everything that's named. I don't know. What is it? Tormenting spirit, depression. What is it? Hopelessness, whatever it is, you have been lifted far above it. And right now, I want you to lift up your hands right now, because whatever you are facing right now, we're going to make our decree. We're going to make our decree, and we're going to ask God. We're going to ask God to put it under your feet today, to put it under your feet, because it says that he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. I'm part of the body. I'm seated with him in heavenly places. He's the head of the church. I'm part of the body. If it's under his feet, it means it's under my feet, because I'm part of the body. Right now, come on, lift up your hands right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, whatever it is that we are facing today, the monstrous mountains, the attacks of wickedness, the witchcraft, the working assignments of the enemy that is coming against us. Lord, first right now, we believe your word. Regardless of what's happening in the natural, there is a higher truth and revelation you want my eyes to be open to. That there is a power that is working for me, not against me. And it is a power that raised Christ from the dead seated him at his own right hand where I'm seated in Christ right now. I'm above it, and I make a decree right now. I am above it. I'm above it, seated in the third heaven with Jesus himself, and I'm going to make a command and a decree right now. I command this attack. I command this sickness. I command this cancer. I command these circumstances now to be brought low under my feet. And this command doesn't come from the first or second heaven. It comes from the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. I command it now to be brought low. I command it to be broken. I break every attack of wickedness and evil and sickness, and I release the provision of the inheritance. I release health and healing and a sound mind in the name of Jesus, and a strong soul and a strong body in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Heavenly Father, lift up your hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. We thank you, God, that we are seated with you in the highest seat of the universe, and you have enabled us to make a command with more authority than any authority we're facing in this earth, that God, we command whatever we name that thing, that it is under my feet. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, amen and amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Praise God, praise God. I know that was a lot. I know that was a lot. But sometimes you got to give a lot. God bless you. Have a good rest of the weekend. The cafe is open. Be blessed today.